Good morning, everyone. I'm Lee. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to be here this morning. How about everyone just stands up, if you can, if that's like if that suits you, just to get the blood flowing. All right, have a stretch or something. Sit back down. And make sure you keep your Bibles open to, I don't know what page it is. What page was it? 25. Thank you. Now, there are some instructions we ignore in life, some we half pay attention to, and others that we follow very, very closely. I reckon everyone in this room would ignore the instruction manual on a new kettle. I mean, I don't even know if they come with, they shouldn't come with an instruction manual. You just put water in, flick the switch, and there you go. Thank you. You probably should plug it in. Maybe I do need to read it. Who here is one of those people who ignores the instructions on IKEA furniture and just goes with it themselves? Oh my. John Wilkes, one person in this room. I definitely don't. I'm the guy who follows them to the T because I know I'll get it wrong if I don't. It's the same with anything electrical or technological, like a TV, computer, or phone. I carefully read the instructions because I just have no idea. Who here, though, loosely follows like a cooking recipe? Who just kind of like reads it, follows it, but just a few more, okay? Some of you are scared to admit it. That's me. I think I have this feeling that, yeah, this recipe is good, but if I just tinker here and there with a few of the ingredients, a little bit more of this, a little bit less of that, maybe just chuck that in, I'll take this meal from being good to being great. Now, if we get the IKEA furniture wrong, or if we get our Coles chicken burritos a little bit too spicy, it's not a big deal. But we would all hope that our kids' teachers aren't just making it up as they go, that they're actually following the curriculum, that the surgeon operating on us doesn't just do it on the fly, or that the people who build our houses follow the architect's blueprint. Well, God, we believe, is the great architect of all. And he had a blueprint for us to flourish in this world. And simply it was this, to trust him. But it's one we've all ignored. You and I have pushed God out of the picture. We've gone with our own plan for our lives, thinking that we know better. But as we look at the world around us, it's clear that we don't. So the blueprint has been torn up. Well, not really, because God always had a plan to restore and reconcile humanity to himself. And he began with one man, Abraham. He promised that he would make a nation from this one man, and that this nation would so bless other nations. Through the family of Abraham, God was going to bless all people. He was going to offer reconciliation to everyone. God promised that this blessing would flow from Abraham to his firstborn son, Isaac. But then, in a surprising but very God-like move, God says to Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 25:23, actually, your older son will serve your younger son. In other words, against cultural convention, you must give the blessing not to Esau, your older son, but to Jacob, the younger of the twins. And two chapters earlier, 2 weeks ago at church, we read that Esau despised his birthright as the number one son anyway. He sold it to his younger brother Jacob for some red lentil soup. And so now Jacob, is technically the older son. The blessing was as good as his. And last week we learn about Isaac, and we reheard it here this morning from Liz, that he turned a corner. He went from a journey of fear to faith, from passing his wife Rebecca off as his sister to continuing to dig wells in the land that God had promised despite Philistine hostility, from failing to trust God to persisting in trusting God. And so we get to Genesis 27, this morning's passage. Isaac is a very old man. He's about to die. And so it's time to pass on the blessing to Jacob. And he's a man of faith now. And so we expect him to follow God's blueprint. But he doesn't. And in this family feud, no one trusts God's plan. So this morning we're going to look at these four characters, and I hope that as I have seen myself in them, you might see a bit of yourself in them as well. So that, not that we'd be weighed down with guilt, but as Psalm 119 says, we would seek blessing on God's terms by walking according to, keeping, following, and delighting in God's word. So how about I pray before we look at these four characters? Father, help us to listen to your word this morning. Help us to realize that the Bible, it's not just words on a page, it's you speaking to us. I pray that I wouldn't get in the way of that, that you'd use me to explain this clearly, and that your spirit would stir in us. Just give us soft hearts so we'd hear what you're saying to each and every one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first let's look at Isaac, at old, blind Isaac. And like I said, we expect him to trust God. He's turned a corner from fear to faith. But I guess even the best of us have our blind spots. Now, some of the young people at church tell me that I know what it's like to be old. I don't. I really don't. I can't imagine, honestly, how hard it is getting old. How difficult it is when your legs, your eyes, your mind, and your health starts failing you. Part of me feels for old Isaac here. But part of me hopes that to the day I die, I'm open to God showing me the blind spots in my life, in my faith, showing me the sins I still struggle with, and that I will rejoice that though my body might be failing, the spirit keeps renewing me and is a deposit guaranteeing eternal life. I hope I'm still persisting in trusting in God. And honestly, a lot of you guys here this morning, you oldies, it's awesome. Your humility and eagerness to keep hearing from God's word, that you're seeking blessing from that, persisting in trusting in God, it's amazing. I hope I'm like you. But there's also the risk that, like Isaac, you give up. Esau has always been Isaac's favorite, and we don't know exactly why. From our passage, it seems like old Isaac just loved the tasty food that Esau was able to hunt and cook for him. If you look at verse 4, he says, "Prepare the tasty food I like so that I may give you my blessing." And even though Isaac knows God has flipped convention and said the blessing will go through Jacob, Isaac prefers Esau, hairy, rugged, muscular, probably the ideal leader back in those days, maybe even today, I don't know. Isaac is outright ignoring God, how God wants blessing and reconciliation to come to the world, and he wants it done his way. He's trying to go behind God's back. Not that that's possible, but in those days, you would never bless your child, you'd never pass on the blessing in the privacy of your own tent room. It's more like a 21st or a Jewish bar mitzvah. It was a public affair. He's trying to go behind God's back. And we do this too. We know blessing comes through trusting God's word. But when no one else is watching, we're tempted to think God isn't watching. God won't notice if I'm not completely honest on my tax return. God won't notice that I'm always grumpy with my kids. God won't notice how much time I spend on YouTube and Netflix. God won't notice when I'm looking at porn. God won't notice you fill in the blank. All right, let's move on to Rebecca. Tent walls don't hide much, and this wasn't the men and kids camping weekend. Rebecca is there. And she overhears Isaac's plan, and she comes up with her own counter plan. Look at verse 6. As soon as Esau left to hunt, Rebecca is on to Jacob. Verse 8, do exactly as I say. Verse 9, don't hunt, just grab some goats. Then verse 15, put your brother's clothes on. And verse 16, put this goat fur on your hands. Now go, 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 quick, go. It's a ridiculous plan. And if it wasn't for Isaac's lack of vision and love of food, there's no way they could have pulled this off. But you know what's even more ridiculous about this whole thing? Is that Rebecca fears that God's plan has somehow slipped out of his own hands. And that she has to take matters into her own hands. And I think, again, we're often like Rebecca. We share her fears. If we lose scripture in our schools, how are children going to hear about Jesus? If our society becomes more and more secular, no one will want to hear about Jesus. If our church services are too much like this, or have too much or too little of that, will God really want to bless us? We'd never say it, but it's believing deep down that there are certain things God cannot overcome. Rebecca believed that if she didn't come up with a counter plan, God's plan to bless Jacob wouldn't eventuate. And I fall into this trap all the time. It's thinking that someone is out of God's reach. That there's something about their circumstances or who they are that God couldn't overcome. He couldn't possibly bring that person to himself. What is it for you? What is it that you think God couldn't overcome? Where is it that you take matters into your own hands? Okay, Jacob. This is where he really lives up to his name, which means the deceiver. The food Rebecca prepares, Esau's clothes, and the goat fur on his hands and neck, which is hilarious, but would not have worked unless Jacob played his part, the deceiver. He needed to lie, and boy, did he lie. Look at verse 19. I am Esau. Verse 20, Isaac asks, how did you get the food so quickly? He's rightly suspicious. Esau was the hunter, Jacob's the smooth-skinned homeboy. How did he catch and cook it all before Esau when Esau had a head start? It's not possible. And Jacob does something that makes you cringe. Look what Jacob says. He brings God into it. Verse 20, God gave me success, of course. God made this happen. God gave me success. It's like saying, if God wanted to stop me, he would have. So God approves of all the decisions I've made, of everything I've done. If God really didn't want me to have all this wealth, then why do I have it? Or more subtly, it's believing that the ends justify the means. Like speeding or parking slightly across someone's driveway in order to get to church on time. It's swearing or getting tipsy with your workmates. It's gossiping with parents at the school gate. Because we fear if we don't do those things, they won't respect us. And they won't respect what we believe. Rebecca and Jacob have lied and deceived in the name of God. And so Isaac, in a food and wine coma, blesses Jacob. Lying, devious Jacob. But hang on. This blessing was meant for Jacob. God had promised before he was born this blessing would go to Jacob. He's just taking hold of what is rightfully his, of what God had promised to give him. And God himself in the next chapter, which I think we're doing next week, confirms it to Jacob face to face. You have the blessing from Abraham and Isaac. It's yours. So what are we to make of this? Is God approving of Rebekah and Jacob's actions? No, definitely not. The consequences of sin seen at the end of this chapter are horrible. They're horrible for this family. It destroys them. Isaac and Rebekah lose both their sons. Relationship is broken. Jacob goes into exile, never to see his mother again. And just imagine Isaac and Rebecca's relationship now. As another preacher I listened to this week said, he said, sin never pays, even when it gives you what you want. Going against God never pays, even when it gives you what you want. So no, this doesn't justify sin. The ends don't justify the means. But take comfort in the fact that God's good plans aren't tied to our obedience. Even when we fail, God's plans still prevail. To be honest, this passage is such a comfort to me because if success in the Christian life and success in ministry was tied to my godliness, oh boy. If our sin could disrupt God's plans to save us, that would be terrifying. Thankfully, God always has a way of using human sinfulness to accomplish his plans in wonderful ways. Just think of his son on the cross. Think of all the lies and the sin and the salvation and the blessing. Well, let's finish with Esau, hairy, red-headed, muscular Esau. Verse 30, Jacob has scarcely left the room when Esau arrives. I think this would make for a great movie. And immediately, Isaac and Esau work out they've been double-crossed. Verse 33, Isaac trembles violently. Verse 34 and 38, Esau just melts in bitterness, screaming. You can imagine it. And you sort of feel sorry for Esau, don't you? You've got to. Verse 36, he's been swindled twice now by his younger brother. And so he asks Isaac, you got one more blessing, don't you? Come on, just bless me. And it seems weird that Isaac doesn't just give him a blessing. Just say it. Just bless him. He doesn't. Instead, he leaves Esau after being hassled with a sort of anti-blessing, which verse 41, it fills Esau with murderous intent towards his brother. And this anti-blessing is Isaac reluctantly surrendering to God's plan. It's Isaac's way of saying, there is no blessing outside of God's blessing, outside of God's plan to bless the world. All our attempts to bless our lives without God are futile. It's only through God that you can have true and everlasting blessing. There is no other way to have eternal life. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who not only fully obeyed the blueprint and trusted God, he is the blueprint. He is the Word of God, come in human flesh. And he said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, the Son of God, who being equal with God, he didn't grasp at that for his own advantage. He came down to us. He let go of all he had. His rights and privileges. He allowed himself to be tricked and deceived and swindled. Those he called his own family, who he embraced as brothers and sisters, betrayed him. He was crucified, though he was innocent. And by dying on the cross, he offers you his birthright as the firstborn Son of God. He offers you the blessing that is rightfully his as God's son. Jesus was forsaken so that you could be reconciled to God. There is no greater blessing than knowing God. And there is no other way to get that blessing. So surrender to the cross. And put your hope in Jesus. On the night before Jesus was to be unjustly murdered, he said to God, not my will, but yours be done. Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob, they would have saved themselves a lot of grief if they had said, not my will, but God's be done. Save yourself the grief that sin brings to your life, that taking matters into your own hands brings to your life, that going behind God's back brings to your life. Put your hope in Jesus and persist in putting God's word at the center of your life. Surrender to the great architect's perfect plan. Let me pray. Father, thank you that though we have rejected you, you have persisted in coming after us, relentlessly chasing us with your love. And thank you that we see that in your Son, that by dying he gives us life, by being forsaken we are reconciled. that we can have an eternal relationship with you. Help us to yield to your plan and just to joyfully live it out in our lives. Amen.